All right, let's take our Bibles and turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, as you turn there, we began last week with Ephesians 5:18, which says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. And so we're interested in that the word filled. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And we spent some time, again, where we've talked about Romans 6, 7, and 8. And I kind of laid out the structure of those chapters. And if you kind of remember, leading up to Romans 8, we're thinking about the subject of, he mentions that we have new life in Christ in chapter 6. We just quoted that. And so because we are in Christ, we can now walk in newness of life. And so there's new life in Christ. And we know, according to Romans 6, we'll memorize those later, but this newness of life brings about fruit unto what? Holiness. So that's what we talked about in, we haven't got there in the memorization, but Romans 6:22 says, but now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. So there's new life in Christ, and the fruit of this newness of life is holiness. That's the fruit that God desires to bring about. So in other words, when we think about salvation, it's not just that we have eternal life. It's that while we are in this world, God wants to bring forth fruit unto holiness. So that's what comes about out of salvation in this earthly life. And if we go over to Romans chapter 7, we see that fruit unto holiness is really resisted by the flesh. And so Paul then, he goes into Romans chapter 7. In Romans 6 says, we have new life in Christ. There is fruit unto holiness by this new life. And then in Romans 7, he says, now holiness can be resisted by the flesh. And he mentions in Romans 7, verse 22, he says, for I delight in the law after God, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death, which is in my members. So, now think about it. Romans 6, he says, we are free from the law of sin. But now he says that there is this law that's working in our members. It brings us back into captivity to the law of sin, which is in our members. Now, he had said in verse 18 of chapter 7, he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And so then we come to chapter 8. So here's the progression. Romans 6, we have new life in Christ. We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This new life brings about fruit unto holiness, but there's a problem that gets in the way of the fruit unto holiness, and that's the flesh. And that flesh kind of brings us back into a captivity, an imprisonment. And so it prevents or resists fruit unto holiness, or it puts to death fruit unto holiness. And so now we come to Romans 8, and notice Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So let's go back to Romans 6. No condemnation. Why? Because we are in Christ. We have our sins forgiven because not because we're good, but because of Christ and his righteousness. Right? Romans 4, he had already discussed this, that we have received imputed righteousness. So there is no condemnation, not because of us, but because we are in Christ. But he continues here. Notice he says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Before we are saved, we could not walk after the Spirit. All we did was walk after the flesh. But now we can walk, have the ability to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. So verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Notice, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Here it is, verse 4. that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the, who?
Spirit.
The Spirit. Okay, so here is, and by the way, this destroys two false doctrines. The first one is the doctrine that salvation can be lost. Okay? First of all, salvation is not of men. It's of God. You cannot lose that which you haven't produced. Salvation, regeneration, is the work of God. God doesn't undo His work. Positionally, we are in Christ at salvation, so salvation cannot be lost. Now, those who believe that a man can be lost, according to Romans 8:1, they forget the words, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, some people say, well, what if you stop walking after the Spirit? You didn't understand salvation. Salvation is now we can walk after the Spirit. Before salvation, we could not. But because of our position, we have the ability, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, to walk after the Spirit. And so it's not a work salvation, and salvation cannot be lost. Now, there's another false doctrine, though, that arises out of these verses. That's the other extreme, and that is that sinless perfection can be achieved in this life. Now, I believe we should go on unto perfection, but that the doctrine kind of teaches that that a Christian in this life, can arrive at a place of sinless perfection. Sinless perfection will not, we will not arrive at sinless perfection until we, our bodies are glorified. Okay? Now, this means that, right, somebody completely ceases from sin in this life and will completely cease from sin in this life. And so we know that that's not true. And so that would mean that one could become perfect like Christ in this life. Okay? Now, obviously, that is not true, but some people teach it, or some people have the position that because we are in Christ, because there is no condemnation, that we can do no sin, that even when we sin, we're not really sinning. And so that's how people often excuse their sin. Well, I'm in Christ, so you know what? Well, even my sin, it's covered. They think about their future sins, and they kind of say, well, it doesn't matter if I sin again because it's all under the blood. You see? And so that's a dangerous philosophy. Now, the emphasis here is obviously in Romans chapter 8 on the Holy Spirit. Now, the command in Ephesians 5:18 is be filled with the Spirit. And I talked about the idea of filled does not mean that we need more of the Holy Spirit. We already have all of Him that we're going to get. The Bible says the fullness of God dwells in us. And so we don't need more of the Holy Spirit. We have Him, but it has to do with what we do. Now, in chapter 6, what's the command? He says, yield yourselves unto God. And so the word yield, right, presenting your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, at Romans 12. And so it's not really that we need more of the Holy Spirit, it's that the Holy Spirit needs more of us. Okay? And so the idea of being filled with the Spirit. Now, Romans 8 emphasizes the Holy Spirit. If you go back to chapter 5, let me show you here in chapter 5. Really, Romans, I guess you could say chapter 3 explains salvation. Romans 4, he talks about imputed righteousness. And then when we come to chapter 5, he kind of settles the doctrine of justification by saying this, Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there it is. We are justified by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice he goes on, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So he already touched on that doctrine of the fact that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And notice this love, where we stand, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So he had already mentioned that, kind of touched on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in chapter 5. But then he goes on through the remainder of chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 to talk about other things. And then Romans 8, he comes back to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And so as we come to Romans 8, the Holy Spirit is mentioned like some 16 times. I think it's 14 times in 16 verses. He is directly mentioned. And so there is an emphasis on the Holy Spirit in chapter 8. And there are important truths that we learn about the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8. Verse 9, we learn that the Holy Spirit indwells us. We talked about this already. In verse 14, we know that the Holy Spirit, He leads us. Verse 16, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So He bears witness. According to verse 26, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for the believer. Sometimes we don't even know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit comes alongside us and He helps us in our prayers. And so not only Christ prays for us, the Bible says the Holy Spirit prays for us. Also, we learn, even verse 27, that the Holy Spirit has a mind. Now, we think about this position we have, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So we are in Christ Jesus. Positionally, we are in Christ Jesus. That is our position. He mentioned in chapter 6, we are baptized with Him. In Romans 7, he kind of gives the picture of a husband-wife relationship, and he says that, look at chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress, but if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another. So he says, I speak to them who know the law. Obviously, if a woman was married to a man, if she went out and was married to another man while her husband was alive, she will properly be called an adulteress. Why? Because she cannot be married to the two men at the same time. And so he gives this analogy and then brings the truth that he's trying to communicate. Verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. So the idea here is that the first husband is the law, represents the law. Okay? And the first husband died. And so therefore, we are free to be married to another. Who is the other? Christ. And so he says that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. Well, who is raised from the dead? Jesus Christ. So we were married to the first husband, that's the law. In Christ, the law died, that's the cross. Sin was crucified, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And he mentions that henceforth we should not serve sin. So the first husband died, the law died, sin died at the cross, and now we're married to another, which is Christ. And notice that we, at the end of that, we should bring forth fruit unto God. So, verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law. Why? Because the law died. The first husband died. That being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So we're serving in newness of the spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. And so to be in Christ means no condemnation, having a new relationship. This is not by virtue of who we are. It is by virtue of who Jesus is. Right? It's not because we're good. It's because Jesus Christ is perfect. We think about that expression, no condemnation. It carries a great weight. It means entire, complete, and absolute. There is therefore now no condemnation. And so a Christian is a person who has been taken entirely outside of the realm of any possible condemnation. Okay, that's those who are in Christ. And so it is impossible for those who are in Christ to be condemned. Even though we are not living perfectly, we all know this, we are judicially, positionally declared not guilty. We are entirely absent of condemnation. Jesus himself in John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. But he has passed from what? Death unto life." So that's what happens at salvation. Donald Barnhouse said, it would be just as possible to condemn Christ as it would be to condemn a man who is now in Christ. Now, did Christ do any sin? Can he be condemned? No. So are we if we are in Christ. See, it's Christ is the focus. Now, when we think about, okay, we are in a new position. He mentions those who walk after the Spirit, not those who walk after the flesh. And so when we think about the idea of the law, I want to give you a picture here. I probably gave this illustration before. But Isaac Newton discovered the law of gravity. And gravity, we know, acts upon everything. It draws everything downward. Isaac Newton basically saw an apple fall from a tree, and he began asking himself why the apple always descends straight to the ground. Why doesn't the apple float? Why doesn't the apple go sideways? He determined that there was an unseen force that acted upon the apple and always attracting the apple downward to the earth. And so that's the law of gravity. That law is unchanging, right? It's observable, repeatable, and so we know the law of gravity. Now, the law of sin and death, he mentions that the law of sin and death is really equivalent to the law of gravity. In other words, let's pretend that right now we are all apples. And the law of sin and death exerts its influence upon everyone, and it always draws us downward. Right, the law of sin and death. In other words, we are in Christ, but the law of sin and death still acts upon us, still pulls us downward. So since the birth of every child, first child on earth, the law influenced every man to sin. And the final analysis, it draws him unto death. And that's what the Bible says. Now, is there something that can counteract this force that is constantly pulling us downward? Imagine for a moment, okay, and I don't have an apple with me, but I'm holding an apple in my hand. As soon as I release the apple, turn it over, and let it go, it will always go downward. That's always going to happen. Why? Because of the law of gravity. And so as long as I hold the apple in my hand, the power in my arm counteracts or opposes the law of gravity. And so we could say that my arm, my hand, neutralizes the force of gravity. Now, it's still there, right? The law of gravity is still there. But my hand neutralizes the force of gravity. And my power is greater than gravity. So is the Holy Spirit. You see, as Christians, we are not exempt from the influence of the downward pull of the flesh. That's the law of sin and death. It's always there. It's unchanging as long as we're on this world. And so Paul clearly explained that in Romans 7. So long as we, however, walk in the Spirit, the pull of my flesh does not have the ability to pull me down. So he repeats in Romans 8, well, I'm talking to those, not those who walk after the flesh, but those who walk after the Spirit. So this is exactly what it means to walk in the Spirit. In other words, to walk in the Spirit, the downward pull of sin and death is always on us. Well, how do we not give in to sin? Well, we have to have the aid and the power of the Holy Spirit who counteracts the natural law of sin and death that is always pulling us downward. And so we see here that the Holy Spirit is the emphasis of Romans 8, because again, Romans 6, we have new life in Christ, and this new life should bring about fruit unto holiness, but there's a problem, and that is the flesh. It's pulling us downward. And what can help us to bring about fruit unto holiness? The Holy Spirit. He keeps us from the power of sin and death pulling us downward, which is a natural law, which is unchanging. Now, that will be changed one day. Jesus Christ will get rid of that law, and there will be a new law, just like there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And so, let's think about several things that he mentions here. Notice in Romans 8. Okay, now, trying to stay focused here, how to be filled with the Spirit. Another way to say that is to walk in the Spirit. Notice verse 2 of Romans 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now notice here, what makes us free from the law of sin and death? It pulls us downward. It pulls us downward. We can't do anything about it. The law is always there. There's nothing we can do. But he says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from that law that pulls us downward. So verse 3, for what the law could not do. The law could not counteract the law of sin and death, the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. It was not powerful enough to hold us up from the law of gravity. It couldn't. It was not powerful enough. That's what he says. For what the law could not do, why? In that it was weak through the flesh. You can try to observe the law, but it doesn't get rid of the pull of the flesh. It doesn't counteract the pull of the flesh. It was weak through the flesh. So what did God do? God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Here it is, verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. You see that? So, he mentions first of all the inability of the law. Now here, this is important. We're trying to think about how are we filled with the Spirit? Okay? And what does it mean? Well, he mentions in Romans 8 when he talks about the Holy Spirit that the law cannot counteract the law of sin and death. The law could not do that. If it could not do that, it still can't do that. The law could not bring what about? Holiness. The law could not be the force that counteracted the pull of sin and death downward. And so he talks about the inability of the law. The law could not do certain things. The law could not produce holiness in us. But then he also talked about, he also mentions the ineptitude of the flesh. So there's the inability of the law, but also the ineptitude of the flesh. So we can't resist the pull downward, the downward pull. I'm going to try not to sin. That's the natural pull. And so the flesh is unable to resist the law of gravity. Just like an apple will fall down, it can't resist the law of gravity. There's nothing the apple can do to resist the law of gravity. There has to be another force involved to stop the natural law of gravity. There has to be another force involved that is not the law, not the flesh. Who is it? The Holy Spirit. And so here is the intent of the Holy Spirit, verse 4. So the law could not do, the flesh was weak, verse 3, but God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh to bring about what? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So now he says what? Now we can actually fulfill the law. Why? Because we have the counteracting force of the Holy Spirit. If we walk after the Spirit, that's the countering force. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. He mentions the same in Galatians chapter 5, although maybe in a different way of expressing it. Galatians chapter 5. Notice verse 15. Now he's writing to believers. He says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Verse 16, this I say then, So that's the natural pull of gravity, isn't it? To devour one another, to consume one another, to be in conflict. So what do we need to do? This I say then. Here's what you need to do. Don't focus on, I guess, trying to observe the law. Don't devour one another. Don't focus on your flesh trying to do right. This I say then. What does he say? Verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See that? Why? Well, the law is unable to bring us up. The flesh is inept to bring us up, but the Spirit is able. Now, the flesh today has not been eradicated. Here we are. We're all here, present, fleshly. You all woke up this morning. Some of you, you woke up in a good mood this morning. Some of you did not wake up in a good mood this morning. Now, not that I was in your home. I just know the natural laws. My wife, she gets up and she's happy. I wake up, I'm grumpy. Just how I wake up. I have to deal with that every morning and say, man, this is bad. Let's. I'm saved and praise the Lord. I have another day to breathe and so let's rejoice in the Lord today. Now, some people wake up. I don't know how they do it. They just wake up. They're happy. Now, how many of you are like that? You're a morning person. You wake up. You're, oh, bless you. Bless you. That's good. I'm glad. I'm happy for you. How many of you wake up? You're grumpy. Okay. All right. Good. We're all together. Praise the Lord. So let's try to think about it this way. Romans 6, we have new life in Christ. What is the fruit of this new life? It brings forth fruit unto what? Holiness. Okay. So then he mentions in Romans 7, Paul mentions, says the struggle between the law and the flesh. And so the flesh is unable to reach the standard of holiness, and the law cannot bring us up to that standard. And so in Romans 8, then he says, well, we need the Holy Spirit. We need His power. We need to walk in the Spirit so that we may not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And if we concentrate on walking after the Spirit, then we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so all in Romans 6, he says, yield yourself. Present yourself as a servant of righteousness. But present yourself to who? To the Holy Spirit. That's why throughout the New Testament he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. See, we can... The one who is able to hold us up from the law of sin and death, don't grieve him, because then he won't be able to hold you up. So we think about holiness, we think about God's standard. So let me give you the illustration. So we may look at a 10-foot pole up in the air, and we have a ladder. So there's a 10-foot pole and there's a ladder. The 10-foot pole is the law. Or let's put it this way, is the standard of holiness, God's standard of holiness. By the way, Romans 7, he says there's nothing wrong with the law. The law is not the problem. The problem is the flesh. But also the law cannot bring us up. Does that make sense? So if I'm about six feet tall, and so if I think about a 10-foot pole, I'm too short to be able to reach the top of the pole. If you think about the pole, the 10-foot pole, if I look at it, just looking at the pole cannot make me any taller. Okay? If you just look at the law, it does not make you holy. It cannot, right? The law cannot do what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. So the law couldn't bring us up. The law can make us taller, so a pole does not make me any taller. The pole cannot even pull me up. Right? The law does not pull us upward. Nor can I myself make myself taller. I can try to jump feebly, and that will not be enough. But the point is, I cannot measure up to the 10-foot pole, no matter how much I strive or practice or even look at the pole. I cannot make myself taller. I cannot make myself measure up, nor does the pole make me measure up. You see, all that the pole shows me is how badly I don't measure up. So there's a ladder, right? The ladder, if I climb the ladder, I find myself able to reach the top of the pole. Well, the ladder is the Holy Spirit. So you and I will never come to the place of measuring up unless we use the ladder. So our focus in the Christian life, Romans 8, walk in the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The focus is not on the 10-foot pole. The focus, that means, so what the law could not do, the law, the standard, is not the focus because we can't reach it. Neither is the focus on ourselves, on our own strength to try to jump or to try to have our own strength, maybe climb the ladder in our feeble attempts. The focus should be on the ladder, which is the Holy Spirit. And if we climb the ladder, we can reach the 10-foot pole. So the focus is what? It's not on us. It's not on the law. It's on the ladder. We walk after the Spirit, and we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So when he talks about walking in the Spirit, he basically says, God has given you the power through the indwelling Holy Spirit to bring you to produce fruit unto holiness, and the law is not going to do, your flesh is not going to do, but the Spirit is going to do. And the Spirit is sufficient to bring us up. So, yielding ourselves to God, focusing, walking after the Spirit. If you notice here, he says, he continues in Romans 8, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, let's think about it. They that are after the flesh do things of the flesh. So, if you get to the place where you say, well, I can measure up, and you try in your feeble attempts by the flesh to, then what do you say? You say, well, I couldn't reach it, but I tried, so therefore I'm good. No, the Bible says we can't. What the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, but what has stepped in? The Holy Spirit has stepped in. He indwells us, He guides us, He directs us, He convicts us. And through by the aid of the Holy Spirit, if we walk, so being filled with the Spirit is what? I guess, let me put it in the vernacular that we use today. What does it mean to be, don't be drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit? Another way to say it is, climb the ladder. Use the aid of the Holy Spirit to bring forth fruit unto holiness. Now, Jesus told his disciples this. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. Romans 6, fruit is fruit unto holiness. That's what he says. New life brings about fruit unto holiness. And so we cannot bring fruit unto holiness, but the Holy Spirit can. That's what he's saying. The Holy Spirit can bring that fruit unto holiness. And so what we have to do is we have to yield ourselves unto God. I mentioned this before, but if you go back to Romans 6, he uses the idea here of an instrument in Romans 6, verse 13. He says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I gave this illustration before. You think about, I play the trumpet. A few of you play instruments. And I heard this illustration before. Every instrument has a maker. Right? So God created us, and every instrument that you have today, somebody made that instrument. Somebody fashioned that instrument. But also every instrument needs a buyer. Somebody needs to buy that instrument. And so when we think about our lives, God created us, and Jesus Christ bought us. But also every instrument needs a player, someone that'll play the instrument. So somebody fashioned the trumpet I play. My dad bought that trumpet for me. He purchased that trumpet for me. And I can play the trumpet today. And so God is creator. Jesus Christ is the buyer. We are purchased by his own blood. But the Holy Spirit is the one who plays the instrument. So he says, yield yourselves as instruments. Now we think about an instrument. You know, if I play the trumpet, and I don't typically do this, but if I do an offertory and play the trumpet, or Bethany plays the piano, or Ruth plays the viola. Okay, I was going to say violin, but I know it was viola. Viola or viola? Viola, that is it. You know, you don't walk up to the musician and or walk up to the instrument and say, man, that was just wonderful. Man, what a trumpet. No, you say, what a musician. Now, who's the instrument? Present your bodies as an instrument. So the instrument is not the one who gets the glory. He's not the one that's applauded. The one who plays the instrument is the one who's applauded. Well, who's that? That's the Holy Spirit. You see, we don't walk around and say, well, look at how great I am. We walk around saying, and the Holy Spirit helped me, enabled me, helped me. And so the focus of our lives, if we're going to be filled with the Spirit, is that we have to walk, let's focus on the Holy Spirit. Okay? The law can bring us up. The flesh can pull us up. But the Holy Spirit can bring us up. So, be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Yield yourself to God. Present your body a living sacrifice. Now, on a practical, in the practical way, God's Word. Now, who gave us the Scriptures? All Scripture was given by inspiration of God. We know that. Inspiration, well, what does that mean? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that holy men of God spake as they were moved by who? The Holy Spirit. Some people may say, well, Holy Spirit, speak to me. And I say, put your nose in the book. You want the Holy Spirit to speak to you? That's how He speaks to you. Right here. He has already spoken. And so we have, how do we practically walk after the Spirit? In His Word. And so the Holy Spirit guides us. He teaches us. He instructs us. We have an unction from on high. And He guides us in the truth. And so the Spirit of one is the one who brings us up the ladder so that we can measure up. And when we measure up, we don't say, look what I've done. We stand amazed at what we know we are unable to do, but through the aid of the Spirit, we are able. And so God gets glorified. So let's be filled with the Spirit, completely yielded and given over to the Spirit, walking after the Spirit.